The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Well, Jude was the brother of James, and they were, James and Jude, both half-brothers of the Lord Jesus. The small book of Jude, just 24 verses, but a powerful, powerful book in the New Testament. And with that, we welcome you to today's edition of Exploring the Word. My name is Alex McFarland, and Wesley Wildman and I today will begin finishing up the book of Jude. We're going to begin at verse 14. But we'll give a little bit of a recap, and we welcome you to the program. This is the program where we focus on the Word of God. So there's so much in the news, and of course, there's a lot to talk about in current events and in world affairs and the news. But this is an hour when we pull away and we look at the timeless truth of God's Word. We also, later in the show, get to your live Bible questions. Somebody asked me if it's kind of scripted and pre-recorded. Nope, okay. It's live. And if you want to call in with a Bible question, we will do our best to give you a good answer later in the program. Wesley, good to be with you, my dear friend.
I am glad to be on, and I don't know about you, but for me, being new at all this and young in my faith and all this, you know, there are times I wish it was scripted and we knew.
Yeah.
But it is good to always to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within us. So it does challenge us, and at times, you know, there are times where we'll say, look, I don't know, and I'll figure out the answer later. So we're not opposed to doing that too, but we do like to keep it live, and it keeps you, myself, and Bert on our toes, and it keeps us reading God's Word, and it's just a good opportunity, and we always enjoy that part of the program, taking questions. A couple things I do want to mention before we get to our Bible study and our Bible reading. I do want to mention that our AFA Keep Christ in Christmas wristbands, we Amen. Launched that today, and I just wanted to say they look amazing. They're green with white writing and a little bit of red, and they just look amazing. And so we want to emphasize today, we've got 850,000 that we're trying to sell and give away. Now, if you buy, you actually get the first one for free. So as a gift from us to you for your support and just for listening to the program, you get one for free, and we ask you to buy 10 others, a pack of 10, and give them to your church, or buy 100 and give them out to your community. So go check that out. My papa started that a couple years ago, and the buttons there. He started the buttons, sold over 1 million the first time, and then we've kind of transitioned from buttons to wristbands because they wear better. So go check out the wristbands at AFA.net.
And, it's a really good conversation starter. We've had some of those at Christmas this past, and you wear them, and people start to talk. You know, maybe you're in line at the grocery store, and you can share the gospel and give away the wristband, and it really is a good witnessing tool. And, you know, I know it's been said, you know, countless times, but Jesus is the reason for the season. And this Christmas, use this time to be a witness for Christ and start up conversations that point people to the gospel, because you just might change somebody's life, change somebody's eternity by doing that.
And you never, I mean, they just look so awesome, too easy to wear. And so many times, like for the In God We Trust wristband, I don't have one on right now because every time I put one on, I end up giving it away, whether it's at a convenience store or online in a movie. Somebody will ask, hey, what's that say? Or they'll say, I noticed your wristband, I really like it. And I said, look, you keep it. And so I've given so many away, I've just forgotten to put one on. But that's the same way with these Keep Christ in Christmas wristbands. Like you said, Alex, it's a great conversational starter, because as commercialized and as fun as in gifts and all that comes with Christmas, the reality is you can never be reminded too much that the reason that we have a Christmas day is because of the birth of Jesus Christ. And that is why it says Christmas, Christ at the beginning of Christmas, is for that reason. And we want to continually to keep that at the forefront of people's mind. Also because for so many years, and it still there's a small attack for sure, but for so many years early on in AFA's cultural war, there was so many people trying to take Christ out of Christmas and remove Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays. Now, we still get a little bit of that, but we've won a lot of battles in that area.
Well, exactly. And, you know, This relates to the book of Jude because Jude was probably written around 67 AD. So we're talking 30 to 35 years after the cross. And remember, Jesus rose from the dead, and 50 days later was Pentecost, and Peter preached, and 3,000 people got saved and more. And by the end of the book of Acts, just a few short years after the resurrection, said they've turned the world upside down. And yet, three and a half decades later, Jude is having to remind the church of the gospel message, the common salvation. Verse 3 says, the faith once delivered unto the saints. In other words, we don't revise it. You don't ever have to update the gospel. I mean, it's timeless and eternal. In verse 4 yesterday, we talked about kind of a threefold problem that these false teachers introduced. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, they didn't understand the gospel of God's grace. They thought they could declassify sin. What God says is evil, they said was okay. And so, in fact, sin as much as you want because it'll more manifestly show forth the grace of God. No, that's, you know, you don't serve God by sinning. And then denying the only Lord God, Jesus Christ. In other words, saying Jesus is not the Son of God. So think about this. Perverting the gospel, living an unholy, immoral life, and denying Jesus. That's what people are doing to this day, aren't they?
Absolutely. And then you circle back around to the same person you were before you, quote, got saved. And that's not who we're supposed to be. The book of Romans in chapter 12, it talks about how we're supposed to be transformed. So we're supposed to go from our old self or our dead self, become more like Christ. And so if our lifestyle and our decisions and the things we do don't become more like Christ, then we do at some point have to question our salvation. So that's what Jude wants to remind us of, and he does a good job of pointing that out. And the reason he does so, you know, we talked about this yesterday, is because he cares so much for people. He cares about truth. He cares about God's Word, and he knows that it's ultimately the truth of God's Word that sets people free and liberates people. So that's why he comes in and he shares that. And then, of course, we're going to pick up today where in verse 14. Is that correct?
Well, 13. And let me say this. There's C.S. Lewis used to famously say, you can't unscramble an egg, and it's hard to clean up spilled milk. All right, verse 13 talks about these false teachers who are twice dead, as we said yesterday, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Now, imagine when a wave crashes on the beach and it splashes water everywhere and the white foam of the salt water blows through the wind and goes everywhere. You couldn't possibly contain that. I mean, when a wave splashes and crashes, the little droplets of water go everywhere. That's the ripple effect of false teaching and sin and darkness. Jude is saying that these people are like waves of the sea. It says wandering stars. Now, a star shines light in the dark nighttime sky, but it says wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness. Now, a star is not thought to be dark, but yet these false teachers, they're like clouds with no rain. They're like fruit that dies up. They're like waves splashing all over the place. They're like stars in the darkness, but it's darkness where they're headed. And so there's, in 12:13, some pretty artistic, vivid word pictures there, aren't there?
Yeah, they are. And that's important for us to recognize that. You know, I'm over, there's a cross reference here over into 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And I'll read that for us. It says, but these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct. Born only to be caught and destroyed like beasts, they too will perish. And you know, if you back up in Jude to verse 10, you know, that's also explaining, is very identical to verse 13 there, where it talks about how it's their own sin nature, it's their own desires that turns around and destroys them. And that's what sin does. And we talked about that yesterday, and it's reiterated here. But they're going to be foamed up. It's their own sin that what circles back around and destroys them.
Well, very interesting, 14, 15, 16. There is a reference to Enoch, who was given a word from God, and Jude relates what that word is. This is really an amazing instance of divine revelation. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now, verse 15, "to execute judgment on all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed ungodly, and of their hard speeches, and which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." In other words, callous, blasphemous talk against God. Now look at 16. "They are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, their mouth speaking great, swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Now, I've got the old King James here. What that's saying is being a respecter of persons and idolizing fallen human beings to curry favor with somebody, to get financial advantage. In other words, schmoozing with people because of what you can get from them. And it's very interesting that a word God gave to Enoch is related to us through Jude, and it's really a hard, very severe condemnation against the false teachers, those who follow the false teachers, and those who are leading lives that are ungrateful, ungodly, and blasphemous.
In verse 16, it says, "These men are grumblers and fault finders," and that's what you were saying. And when I say the word grumblers, I can't help but to think about my life before I got saved, how often it is for us as unsaved people, and even as saved people at times, to find ourselves complaining and grumbling about things. And that right there is a terrible habit. And that's something, along with any other parts of sin in our lives, we have to cut off at the very beginning. Because once you start the attitude of complaining and grumbling, and then you become like this is self-serving, then you start, then everything begins to unravel. We have to repent. You know, that's one of the main things for Christians is repenting. And so when these things come up, as a Christian, we repent from these things. And so these are also helps distinguish between those who are Christians and those who are not. For those that continue on in this type of false teaching, and mm-hmm. they stand out quite obvious.
In verse 17, "but beloved," and we said yesterday the word beloved or little children or beloved, you know, or the saints, that's a reference to the church, believers. "Remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time." A mocker is someone who disregards and really denigrates the truth of God and His Word. And my goodness, we today see so many who mock the very idea of God, the name of the Lord. "Mockers in the last days, walking after their lust. These be separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit." You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us to separate and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. 19 indicates these sinful people, they have separated themselves. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're living immoral, carnal lives. We are to separate from sinners and from sin, but they themselves have separated from the fellowship of God and the presence of God Himself.
Thank you for listening to Spoiling the Word. We'll come back after this short break and we'll continue on with the second half of Jude. And at the end of the program, we'll take your phone calls. Go check out AFA.net and get you our Keep Christ in Christmas wristband. Go check that out. We just launched that today. We love to get rid of our 850,000 before Christmas. Go check it out.
Have you ever noticed how everyone loves the joy side of revival? There are two sides to revival, the brokenness side and the joy side. You cannot have true joy without true brokenness. You see, brokenness involves turning from our sin, or what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is the lost word of the gospel today. Many preachers invite people to just add Jesus to their already messed up life, rather than doing an about face, turning from their sin to Christ in true repentance. Brokenness and repentance are then followed by joy. Depends on it. I would say pray as if your fellowship depends on it. So rather than trying to manipulate God in prayer, get more intimately acquainted with Him in prayer. My wife and I have 6 grown children. I never tire of hearing them talk to me, even though I've heard their words many times before. As you cry out to God today in prayer, remember He wants fellowship time with you. Make it a priority. This is Steve Canfield with Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says God has given us the perfect assignment to keep us busy while we're waiting for Him to provide what we need. He'll give us the details today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
The secret to your provision is to be a provider for somebody who needs what you need so that God can use what they need, that's what you need, to bless them and return it back to you. In other words, you cannot be a miracle receiver unless you're willing to be a miracle dispenser. That's the problem with people who come and only want to be blessed, but who don't want to be a blessing. They want a miracle, they don't want to deliver a miracle, and God is not interested in folk who don't want to deliver what they themselves needed. When Hannah wanted a baby, she said, I will give my baby to you. God said, because you're giving your baby to me, I'm going to give you a baby. Hannah, she needed a relationship. She said, I'm going to be a relationship to Naomi. Because you offered a relationship there, I'm going to give a Boaz to you. The boy had lunch. He was willing to give his lunch to Jesus so 5,000 other people could eat. But because he gave his lunch to Jesus so 5,000 other people could eat, he had leftovers for him to take home to his family. You must be the miracle that you want to receive for yourself. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:25, he that waters will himself be watered. He says in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1, that you must cast your bread before you see it come back.
Dr. Evans has an extensive collection of messages online, something to speak to any need. Browse our library today by visiting us at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land.
Looking for a revival. I like that song. That's got some beat to it, some power in it. But you know where the power really is? It's in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Wesley Wildman. We're getting to verse 20 in the book of Jude. Wesley, I was thinking of a quote, how, you know, just a short time after Christ's resurrection, 3 decades, God has, you know, turned the world upside down. The Spirit has come. The gospel is being preached. And yet, 3.5 decades later, they've fallen prey to false teaching. There was a man named Oswald Chambers wrote a devotional book years ago. Well, he really preached and wrote, and after he died, his widow compiled it, and it was called My Utmost for His Highest. Have you ever heard of that devotional book?
I have heard of it. I haven't read any part of it, but I have heard of it.
He was really great. Oswald Chambers, and I think he might have been from Scotland, but somewhere in Europe. And like I said, posthumously after he died, they put a devotion book together. But he often said this. He said, in life, in our study, in our behavior, in everything about the Christian life, I love this quote. He said, we must vigilantly maintain God's perspective. And we need to do that because every day there's this danger of sliding, of cooling off. And with the help of the Lord and with the encouragement of fellow believers and with the Word of God and hopefully with good radio, you know, we must vigilantly maintain God's perspective. Now, verse 20, in contrast to all this, the darkness, the false teachers, it says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Wesley, let's talk about 20 and 21. When it says, but you, beloved, really it's saying in contrast to this, you know, the world might go its way, but you, dear ones, stand strong.
Yeah, it's so important for us to do that because, you know, if all we did were good things for God and we didn't take time to, it says here, build yourself up, or build yourself up in your faith and pray the Holy Scriptures, pray to the Holy Spirit. We didn't read the Holy Scriptures and we didn't pray and we didn't have accountability and we didn't have these other aspects of Christianity to build us up, we would fall away, and we would be very unproductive. And many Christians do that. They fall away because they don't have these things. It's so important for us to do this and for us to heed Jude's command here when it says do that. And it says keep yourself, in verse 21, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for mercy of the Lord Jesus to bring you eternal life. It's so important to remember God's mercy on our own lives as individuals, because that's what keeps everything in perspective. God's mercy on our own life helps motivate us to do good works too. And when I have the opportunity to teach youth groups, I have a lesson I like to share with people, and part of it is, you know, what motivates you to do these things you do. Now, it's important to do the right thing regardless, but as a Christian, we want to work toward doing what's right, to doing what's right for the right motive. And then the right motive would be because of what God's done for us in our life and his love for us. That's the reason we obey the commandments. And then, you know, there's times in our life where it's easier than others, but the point is, our motivation for doing what's right comes from God's mercy toward us, and it brings about, and his promise for eternal life keeps everything in perspective and reminds us as Christians why we do what we do.
You know, the word there, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I was doing a word study on the word building up. It means really appropriately fitted, or, you know, organized or straightened out appropriately, adequately equipped and fitted. And that's, you know, our heart, our mind, our perspective. It's so easy, friend, if you're not in the Word of God, and if you're not really feeding on the Scripture and really training your heart and your outlook to be informed by God's Word, it's so easy to trust your own opinion. Wesley, I've many times when I speak at youth events, and, you know, occasionally I'll speak at graduations, and I love to speak on Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And I know a lot of people listening probably have that Scripture memorized. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Isn't it important, just like Jude says, build up yourself on your most holy faith. Proverbs says, do not lean on your own understanding. We are so prone to just revert to our own ideas if we don't feed on God's word.
Yes, exactly. And that's why it's important. That's why the book of Psalms teaches us to store up and hide God's word in our heart, that we sin not against him. I've met with pastors, and I've met with other Christians before. They have memorized so much of God's word that it seems to me that almost 50% of what comes out of their mouth in everyday conversation, no matter what we're talking about, is the word of God. Isn't that just amazing? You know people like that?
I do. It's always a blessing. And frankly, it's inspiring. There's been people in my life, and I know you probably have too, that you think that you want to have a handle on the Word of God like they do. You know, Monday it was my privilege to speak at Liberty University and do chapel up there. And I asked about a professor, and I know a lot of people listening are going to know this name. His name is Dr. Harold Wilmington. And Dr. Wilmington wrote this book called Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. And y'all need to pray for him, because he's up in years, and I understand that he is ill and has cancer, and so we need to pray for Dr. Wilmington. If you're a Liberty grad of any era, you know who Harold Wilmington was. But Wesley, he knows the Bible so well. I mean, I've never asked him, but truth be told, he's probably just about got the whole thing memorized. And, you know, when I sat under his teaching 20 years ago and I was in all of his classes, I said, man, I want to know the Word of God just like he does. And if I could learn a fraction of Scripture the way Dr. Wilmington has it, man, I'd be doing okay. And it's a lifelong passion to this day. And friend, be that person that, you know, number one, you love Jesus and you're doing what you do because of your love for Christ. But, you know, be that person that is a witness to others and maybe even an inspiration to others.
Absolutely. And then we come across and this is one of my favorite parts in the book of Jude, when we get over into verse 22-23, and I'll read it. It says, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. One of the parts in there that I want to point out is verse 23, where it says, snatch others up from the fire. You know, so many times we want to think of, you know, if we just live out a good life, you know, and then other people will see it and they'll come to us. And that's part of it. We said that yesterday. That's certainly part of it. But if there's not a time, you know, in which we snatch people, we save them, we give them that opportunity, think about your child if he was running out in the road. You physically snatch them up. You know, sometimes, you know, physically snatching someone up or sometimes physically getting someone's attention and saying, look, you know, you got to understand what you're doing here is separating you from God, and you're turning God's wrath towards you by the decision you're making. Sometimes being outright straightforward with someone in love because you care about them is certainly an approach in some cases. And we can't dismiss that as being an option because Jude didn't. I mean, Jude says right here, now I like how he opened it up in verse 22. He says, be merciful to those who doubt. So we got to have mercy toward those. But then it says, snatch others up from the fire and save them. You know, at some point, you know, that we can't take that off the table as part of our witnessing tool, is to get other people's attention in other ways.
Verse 23 says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I want to look in on two words here. One is pulling them out of the fire and hating the garment spotted by flesh. Okay, the word for pulling somebody out, some translations will say snatch them out of the fire. Believe it or not, folks, it's the word from which we get the word harpoon. Now, you don't want to harpoon somebody like a whale, but sticking a weapon in them. But what it really means is to seize by force. And understand, we have to be diplomatic in the way we converse with people, and we have to let the Holy Spirit open the door. But the thing, the implication is with an urgency.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, brother, do you know the Lord? This is urgent. Think about your soul, man. Think about eternity. I mean, there is an urgency that causes us to seize the opportunity to speak to people about eternal things. And then hating the garment spotted by the flesh, the word there in the English translated hate is the word detest. And let me say, I don't think we detest sin anymore in our culture. No. I mean, I think, you know, we would agree there is such a thing as sin, and the Word of God says for all have fallen and sinned. But Wesley, I fear that we're kind of comfortable with sin. Yet Jude 23 here says we are to detest sin.
Yeah, I was listening to Adrian Rogers once, and he asked the question, it was Adrian Rogers or the Bible class that I did downline, I can't remember, but they asked the question, wherever it was, and they said, do you hate your sin? And I was like, we were going through the book of Romans, and I'm trying to find the passage. It's in chapter 7, I know that much. And he asked the question, do you hate your sin? I never thought about it like that. You know, I've thought about it. I don't like it. I wish I didn't do it. I wish it wasn't part of my life. I prayed against it. I didn't want it. But the question was not any of those. He says, of course, you know, we don't want it. You know, we don't want it part of our life, and we wish it wasn't there. But the question was, do you hate it? And I thought, I never thought about that before. And so from that point forward, I remember that any time sin comes in my life, I have to ask myself, you know, I develop a hate toward my own sin because I don't want, you know, part of it. And that's the same way we should develop that if we don't have it, a hate towards sin. We don't want to be a part of sin. We don't want anything to do with it. And that's what we've got to – we can't desensitize ourselves to sin. That's one of the worst places we can be, not only in our own life but as a culture. I mean, we've seen the desensitize of murder. We've seen the desensitize of natural marriage. We've seen the desensitize of pornography, sexual morality. We've seen that in our TV program and in Hollywood today. And we can see where it's gotten us, where the total breakdown of the family and other things. And so we cannot desensitize, and we cannot as Christians move the bar. We can't move the standard, because that's where the desensitization. We have to be the moral compass for the culture and for those that are around us, because we have God's written word and we know what's best for people, and that's to have a relationship with Jesus and to fear God, to fear and to hate sin.
You know, this reminds me of Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, 52, 53, and Bert and I have gone over Psalm 119, but it says, I remembered your judgments of old. Now, verse 53 of Psalm 119, horror has overtaken me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Friend, you know, Jude's telling us to detest even the garment spotted by sin. Psalm 119, 53, horror has overtaken me. When's the last time you were horrified over sin? I mean, think about it. The deconstruction of the family, the redefinition of marriage, the U.S. Supreme Court, just after 2,000 years of Christian history, Western history, 1,000 years of British common law, and 241 years of American jurisprudence based on the Ten Commandments and, as Dr. King said, the Judeo-Christian ethic. And yet the Supreme Court says, oh, by the way, we're going to rewrite morality. And suddenly homosexual marriage is commensurate with heterosexual monogamy. Horror, brokenness, grave concern, all of those things and more should be in our mind, because our culture is basically in choosing sin over God. We're planning our own demise is what we're doing.
Exactly. And I found the passage in Romans 7 that we went over and began to ask ourselves my question, you know, do we cuddle sin and we put it away for a little while, and then when it flares back up, we play with it and then we put it back where it goes from, or do we try to overcome sin? And in Romans 7, Paul didn't say, you know, I don't like myself. I don't like how the decision I made. He said, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am.
Yeah.
Who will rescue me from this body of death? It says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've had the opportunity to counsel and be friends with and disciple people that have gone through addictions. And one of the persons that I think about when we met the first time, as he came back from a Christian recovery center, and he got saved and seemed to be doing real well, and he has some minor struggles. And I told him, I said, look, we don't want to, with the help of God's word and with accountability and with prayer and all these tools that God's given us, we don't want to just it be something here and there that comes and goes. We want to destroy sin. We want it to go away. We don't want it to come up ever again. Now, we understand that it does at times, but the point is we are overcomers. And the book of Romans, it teaches us we're overcomers of sin with the help of God and by what he's done on the cross, and we can overcome sin.
Well, Jude concludes, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a grand, inspiring conclusion it is to this 25 verses. And it says, he is able to keep us from falling. Praise God, our security is in Christ. He is able to present us before the Father one day in his glory with exceeding joy. And notice in verse 25, there's a reference to the deity of Christ, to the only wise God, our Savior. The Savior Jesus is deity, God, glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Really means into the ages. What an amazing book. Well, listen, folks, your comments, your questions, more.
So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it's sin. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. An immigrant from Uzbekistan drove a rented truck into a group of pedestrians in Lower Manhattan, killing at least 8 people and injuring 9 as he shouted Allahu Akbar. In English, that means Allah is greatest. The perpetrator is Saifullo Habibulovich Saipov. Saifullo means sword of Allah. Habibulovich means lover of Allah. The murderer was shot but not killed on the scene. He's been taken in for questioning to learn his motive. Really? Cultural Marxism creates casualties.
Listen to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
In simpler times, we could say Christmas in the classroom.
All right, children, now divide the word Christmas into syllables.
Hey, the first part is Christ.
That's correct.
The American Family Association wants to keep Christ in Christmas, and one way we're doing that is the Keep Christ in Christmas wristband. Encourage your friends, family, and church with this fun, inexpensive reminder. Get a free wristband as our gift to you and order more to share at afa.net.
Hi, this is David Barton of Wall Builders. Happy 40th anniversary to American Family Association. Wow, what a pioneer they've been. 40 years ago, who was thinking about things like transgender or same-sex marriage or anything else like that? And yet, American Family Association was on the front edge of protecting those values that we now fight for today. And they've been successful in it. Whether it's been through what they do with entertainment or what they do on radio or what they do even with young people and tours in Washington, D.C. So happy 40th anniversary to AFA. Keep up the great work.
Does the changing of the seasons have you thinking about the future? If you're feeling like you can't contribute as you have in the past, maybe we can offer some help. There are many ways to make an end-of-the-year charitable gift. A cash donation comes with the advantage of a tax deduction. Transferring appreciated stock can allow you to avoid capital gains taxes. You could leave a gift through a will or trust by naming AFA as a beneficiary. And a charitable gift annuity provides a deduction for today as well as guaranteed income for life. Let us show you how to maximize your year-end giving for yourself and for AFA. Visit afafoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345. If the economy has you worried about what the future may bring, giving through the AFA Foundation could help. Again, that's afafoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Exploring the Word, and we get to your Bible questions. You can call toll-free nationwide, 888-589-8840. Well, Wesley, do we have some calls on the board?
We sure do. We're going to get right to our phone calls. We're going to make sure we have plenty of time today. We're going to go to Jim from Texas. Jim, thanks so much for listening to Exploring the Word and putting up with me as I fill in for Alex.
For Bert.
I'm sorry, filling in for Bert. I'm filling in for Bert. Go ahead, Jim, with your question.
Yeah, I do. I was reading this morning in John 5 and 6, and I was also listening to what the words you were sharing from Jude. And one of the things that struck me is that Jesus is kind, he's compassionate, he's loving, but he is not nice. And I think a lot of times in Christianity, particularly when it comes about Christmas time and we think about sweet baby Jesus, we think of sweet, nice baby Jesus who never creates an issue. Mm-hmm. And the truth is that if God doesn't make us uncomfortable, then we will never come to him. So yeah. I just wanted to share that thought. Jesus is kind, but he's not nice.
You know, it reminds me, I think I know what you're saying, that Christ is loving and he's full of grace and mercy and he is long-suffering, but you don't trifle with God's word. You don't transgress his nature. He is a God of holiness and righteousness and, yes, a God of wrath. In C.S. Lewis, in The Chronicles of Narnia, they're talking about Aslan the lion, and Aslan is a picture of Christ. He lays down his life to save Narnia, and Susan, one of the children, there's Peter, Edmund, Lucy, and Susan. Susan says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Is he safe? And the beaver says, of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you, and he's good. And Jesus is loving, but he's not safe in the sense that you can treat him just any which way. without repercussions. You can't just tear up his word and disregard his word without there being repercussions. He's loving and he's merciful, but he is also a holy God.
You're exactly right. And I always like to say, and I ask myself this often, you know, we don't want to live in a way that we take advantage of God's grace. You know, you don't want to live in such a way that, like in Romans, I keep going back to Romans. You know, Romans, for our listening audience, really can really needs to read the book of Romans. I know many of you have, but there in Romans chapter 7 or 6, we talk about how sin, we can't continue on in our sin so that grace increases. He says, if you are found in Christ, we don't continue on in our sin. And so that's exactly right. You know, as an individual, as a follower of Christ, we cannot continue on in our sin. We have to repent. We have to follow him. And there's a great article up, and I'm looking for it now. We'll get it up on our Facebook page that Brian Fisher wrote about how Jesus called us to be nice, not kind, or vice versa. And he really does talk about that into great detail. And so we'll get that up on our Facebook page. And so in the meantime, we're going to continue on with our phone calls here. Bob from Ohio. Bob, thanks so much for calling today. What kind of question do you have for us?
Well, to add to what that man just said, Sandy Rios, in the beginning of her radio program, says we are not called to be nice, but, you know, to challenge people and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
But I have a question about Jude. I assume he was quoting the book of Enoch in the quote there, and I'm just wondering why Enoch is discredited and is not looked at as, you know, the scripture and holy scripture. And I don't know if you know, Alex probably knows that, you know, a lot of Jesus quotes and sayings, they have taken, you know, looked at the book of Enoch, and they're very similar. So I was just questioning that.
Yeah, let me mention this. Jude quotes there as Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied. This is in verse 14. You know, it's interesting in the book of Titus, Paul quotes a writer named Epimenides, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that correctly, but here is there's a word in ancient writings called pseudepigraphal, which means falsely named works, that and I'm not sure that Jude's reference to Enoch is one of them, because there were, there's what's called the apocryphal books of the Old Testament, apocryphal books of the New Testament, which are deuterocanonical, in other words, a second canon, and pseudepigraphal, in that the author named is not necessarily the author. Now follow me here, folks. The canon you have, Genesis through Malachi, that is the Old Testament. Matthew through Revelation, that is the New Testament. But there were some writings in the Old Testament era that were, you know, kind of venerated by the Jews but weren't really scripture. There were writings in the New Testament era floating around that were not really scripture. And in fact, some of the early first and second century Christian writers warned about these things, not to believe them. I'm not sure that the Enoch quote in Jude 14 is a false thing, because, you know, Genesis 5 talks about Enoch was the son of Jared, and he was, Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So maybe that this quote, and I alluded to this in the first segment, God really did give these words to Enoch, and the words of Enoch that came from God were given to Jude. And where it says in verse 14, 15, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. So what Jude quotes Enoch as saying is not heretical. The Lord coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, convict ungodly men. And the content is definitely in harmony with what we know of the rest of the Bible. So this quote doesn't mean that the book of Enoch, that is sometimes attributed to the seventh son of Adam, Enoch, was really written by him. I know this is a long, convoluted way to say this. There was a book of Enoch floating around, and it may not have really been by Enoch. So what do we view as scripture? Well, this quote from Jude this, it's called an attribution. It's definitely in the book of Jude, so we know it's Scripture. It's harmonious with the rest of Scripture. So I would say we you know, read it, believe it, heed it, but the apocryphal book called the Book of Enoch, we don't have any guarantee that it really is Scripture. In fact, I don't think it is. So we take this as Scripture being part of the canon that it is, but not the other apocryphal books named for Enoch, which probably weren't even written by him anyway.
And if you missed that, you can go to AFR.net and you can catch the podcast. I'm just messing with you.
I know that was a long way to get to answer. That final point.
No, but you did a good job answering that. And I appreciate, Alex, so much what you bring in, because I had no answer to that. So you can, if you missed that, you can go to AFR.net. We'll have the podcast uploaded after the program. And I did want to make a comment on that caller's opening comment and the caller before that about being nice and such not. We've got to remember, too, and it was a great book written by David Platt called The Counterculture, which was a reminder to me about the controversial issues and things, how often it is in our culture, especially in a very similar vein of what our callers were saying, is that the people around us want us to make us think that what we're saying and the way we're and what we're doing is not nice. But the problem with that is it's pointed out in the book, A Counterculture, and using Scripture, is that it's actually our message that is at times the most controversial. It's not necessary. It's not the way we say it or how it's said. But I don't know. Now, and obviously, Christians can get heated and can get overly passionate about topics, certainly. But the reality is, the bottom line is, it's the message of the cross and that Jesus is the only way is the most controversial, rather than it's really the message of Christianity that can be controversial versus the way people are controversial. But, you know, I mean, as soon as we deliver the message, even in a polite way, the culture wants to call us bigots and haters and such and so on. And so we have to ask ourselves, like my papa Don Wildman said, if that's true and that's how we're behaving, then we need to make adjustments to be compassionate and loving. However, if we are being compassionate and loving and we're being thrown those threats, we've got to continue on delivering the message, knowing that it's the message of the gospel that wins souls to Christ and changes people's lives forever. So I just wanted to share that as we continue on in our phone calls. Yeah. We're going to go to Bobby from Texas. 2 Samuel. Ask us your question about 2 Samuel.
Oh, yes, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I tell you, Alex McFarland is one of the best, if not the best, as being an example of gentle as a dove, but yet wise as a serpent, because his answers...
I second that.
When he answers with questions so gently, but yet so craftily, that it entices you to give him more information so he can rightly do what he does so well. Amen. And boy, I wish I could do it.
He's an excellent.
Well, to God be the glory.
Yes, sir. Love you, Alex. Anyway,
we love you,
Daniel,
brother.
I want to know, basically, the question is, did David's son get to enter into heaven because the chapters I read this morning, Alex, was about David and Bathsheba, and then his oldest son Absalom mm-hmm. went against him, took his concubines, went on the roof, exactly what God said would happen. Then he went home, put his house in order, and hung himself. Was that of the Lord, through the Lord, for the Lord, and did Absalom not have salvation?
Yeah, I don't think Absalom was saved. I mean, in fact, I think that's why David mourned so. And, you know, he just cried out and he said, Absalom, Absalom, my son. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 18, you know, that you know, Absalom hung himself. See, you know, he did a bad thing in that he tried to take over the kingdom. David was a beloved king of Israel, and while it's true, you know, David had sinned, and David was complicit with a murder, the murder of Uriah the Hittite, and Bathsheba had become pregnant, and David, you know, when he couldn't sort of construe the circumstances to try to get everybody to think it was Uriah's child, then he had Uriah killed. And so Absalom, you know, didn't respect his father, tried to overtake the kingdom, tried in many ways to, you know, usurp leadership, and finally went out and hung himself. And so when it says that David wept and said, "My son Absalom, I wish I had died instead of you," that's 2 Samuel 18:33. I honestly believe David's great mourning for Absalom, and he said, "I wish, you know, would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son." I think it was because, among other things, he knew that Absalom didn't really know the Lord. I really don't think scripturally we can have any assurance that Absalom will be in heaven. Not at all, really.
Great, great, great question, Bobby. And I love questions like that from the Old Testament. We really appreciate that. I want to let our audience that are listening know that we did find the article from Brian, and we do have it up now on our Facebook page. It's called "God Has Not Called Us to Be Nice." Helps answer that question, how we're supposed to convey God's truth with love and grace, but yet be firm. So that's up on our Exploring the Word Facebook page where you can find that. Now we're going to continue on with our phone calls. We've got a couple minutes left. We've got two phone calls we want to get to. We're going to go to Nathan from Texas. Nathan, thank you so much for listening to Exploring the Word. What kind of question do you have for us?
It's my pleasure. I wanted to comment. I believe I heard on a old sermon from Adrian Rogers, the verse about Michael arguing with the devil over the body of Moses always kind of threw me for a loop. Well, does he argue over everybody's body? What was that about? And I think it was Dr. Rogers that was painting the picture, you know, preaching from the Gospels about the Mount of Transfiguration. And he kind of put the equation together in such a way that it seemed like when God was going to have Elijah and Moses appear with Jesus on the Mount, that he may have sent Michael to go get Moses' body so that he would be there. Because otherwise, you know, Elijah was taken directly to heaven, but Moses died and would have, I guess, technically gone to the realm of the dead or Sheol. I just thought that was an interesting possibility that kind of helped close the loop in my mind of what was the point of...
All right, I think we've lost our caller, but I think the question was already made. Alex, do you have an answer for that?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting that in Deuteronomy 34, it talks about, Deuteronomy 34, 5, that God buried Moses. Isn't that something? Hmm. And we, you know, that's a funeral that God performed. Think about it. God performed a wedding in the Garden of Eden. Jesus attended a wedding, And God did a funeral. And so perhaps Satan was contending with Michael about the body of Moses to deceive people through some, you know, occult thing. But at any rate, yes, God knows where the body of Moses is. He appeared in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I believe he'll appear during the tribulation as one of the two witnesses. So we've not seen the last of Moses, I assure you.
Amen. Praise God. Jude, verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. May the Lord bless you and continue reading his word. We'll be back in the studio as we answer your questions tomorrow. Thank you so much for listening, and continue to listen to American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.